Good morning to everyone here. This morning, we shall continue with part two of our study. But before I do that, because last week, I mentioned something about the history of Island Gate Cultural Center before we came to the building here. One or two were asking me about the history. Well, you can read about this history when I last spoke about it at the silver anniversary of Island Gate Gospel Center, 1995. And those of you who were not here this last week, but would like to have to listen to what I said regarding the biblical headship, the message is already posted in my website. You can look it up when you have the time. Now, this morning, I'm here at the invitation of the oversight to speak on 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I cannot finish this chapter because there are two main sections. One section is on the covering of the head and uncovering of the head. And the second section is on the Lord's Supper. So the first one has to do with the headship of Christ. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so last week, I started speaking to you on the biblical headship, because I cannot touch on the two important topics in chapter 11 without touching on the very foundation, the very text of the arguments. And the whole text is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And it is not on this verse alone, but this biblical headship is taught right from beginning of creation up to the very end when the age will be consumed. The headship of God and the headship of Christ is taught. It's not only in this chapter. And last week, I spent the whole time speaking, tracing how this headship was established from the very beginning in the time of creation to the end time when everything will be consummated and God will be all in all. So this is biblical headship. And when we study biblical headship, we must know the difference between the rights, the roles, and the responsibilities. When we confuse the three, then we get into trouble and we misinterpret certain passages. So it's important that we know the difference between rights, role, and responsibility. Why do I say that? Because how can God be the head of Christ when we know the Father and the Son have equal rights? How can the Son be obeying the Father and therefore establishing God as the head of Christ? And for all that matters, the man as the head of the woman. And so we must understand this relationship in the divine Godhead to establish divine headship in order to understand why certain practices are ordered. So today we shall be dealing with biblical headship part two. And we shall be starting on 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 16. May I suggest that because we are going to do a verse-by-verse study of this passage, that if you have your Bible open to this passage, it will be a great help when I refer to it, because I have no time to refer to the verses. Now, what I have established last week was this, that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. We see this in the church. This relationship in the church is extended to the home also, so that in Ephesians 5:23, we read that Christ is the head of the church, and this must be testified to by the husband being the head of the wife. And so we see relationship of the headship of God and of Christ being established first in the church and extended to the home. More about that in context. The second part of 1 Corinthians 11 has to deal with the Lord's Supper. It's a very important aspect of establishing the Lordship of Christ. Not the headship, but the Lordship of Christ. Now, I have no time to deal with that in a hurry because I feel that it will not be justified. So I shall save it for another day. Two studies on that. Right. So, our foundation text is, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this relationship is established by God himself, by the Lord himself. And so we cannot modify this relationship. On this basis, then comes the observations, the ordinances to exhibit this important relationship in the triune God with the triune man. Triune God and the tripartite man. Now, as I said, let us understand rights, roles, and relationships. God is the head of Christ. How can God be the head of Christ? Isn't Christ the God and the Father God? They are equal. Yes, we shall refer to this as the rights. They are equal. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Father and Son are equal. That's the right. We don't run away from that. Who, being a very nature God, did not consider equality with God. He was equal with God, but he gave it up. He emptied himself, and that's the role. He took on a new role, but he did not forfeit his right. He took on a new role, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man by establishing the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in fashion as a man. He was God. He took upon himself a role of being a man in order that he could die for us, a role of being a servant in order he could be a real man, experiencing the very infirmities of the man. That's the role. And when he took upon the role of being a man and being a servant, he exercised his responsibility of being such a man and such a woman by humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death. He was obedient unto death. Here was his responsibility to conform his role to his responsibility as a man. He humbled himself and became a man and went to the cross to die. Hebrews 2:9. Again, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And so you see, God is the head of Christ. But Christ took upon himself a role to be a man that he could die for you and for me. And he was obedient, obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. So, that's what it meant by God being the head of Christ. Now, what about relationship between man and woman? Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. Men and women in Christ are equal. That's their right. They are brethren. They are sons and daughters in Christ. They are equal. However, to acknowledge the headship of Christ in their lives, they would take upon a different role. roles of men, or when extended to the home, the husband and the wife. Ephesians 5:22-25 and verse 33 has this to say: Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The woman or the wife, are they not equal with the man? Yes, they are. They are men and women. They are equal in the right. But then, to establish, to acknowledge the headship of God and of Christ, they must take on different roles. Wives, submit yourselves. Husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Please note the even as Christ is the head of the church. This relationship at home is based upon the relationship in the church. Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the church must be subject to Christ. So, let the wives be to their own. Please note, the wife's submission is not because of the quality of the man. It's because of Christ. Even as Christ is head of the church, you do this. Wife, see that she reverence her husband or submit to the husband. 5:33. Husbands, you have your duty. Just as the wife submit to you, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church. Even as Christ loved the church, you must love your wife to the extent that you are prepared even to die for her. That is the love. And that is the relationship between wife and husband, that she submits and he loves. Loves to the extent, and all the standard is based upon Christ. As Christ. As Christ loved the church. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The standard is always Christ. Not the man. Not any other body. The standard is Christ. As Christ did this. Did not Christ do this? Yes. If he did, you do. That is the comparison of the standard. Right, let's go on. Therefore, that would be the role. The responsibility. What is the responsibility? So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. But they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. And so on, when you read through the text. The standard here is as Christ, even as Christ. Man, you have to perform your relationship with your wife. The man, you are supposed to relate to your wife, even as Christ. That's the standard put up. Not your standard. Not the wife's standard. But even as Christ is standard. It's obedience to Christ and not obedience to the wife or to the husband. It's obedience to Christ. Go on. How is this then transferred to the exercise of gifts and duties in the church? The covering, the submission of the wife to the man or to the husband, the man's submission to Christ, in which sphere is it to be exercised? Now, chapters 11 to 14 will give us this section. 11, 12, 13, 14 are all based on chapter 11 and verse 3. And in these four chapters, you see the phrase occurring, when you are come together seven times. When you are come together seven times, and there are the references. In other words, this observation of this relationship is to be seen in the gathering of the church. When the church is gathered together, not please the word church or churches. In this section occurs 13 times. When you are gathered together in the church. When you are in the church, you do this. So it is not to be exercised outside, but it's in the church and for that ascension in the home. Head occurs 9 times. Lord and Lord occurs 8 times. Now, so this recognition of this biblical headship is on as is visibly is to be exercised in the church when you are gathered together. Chapters 11 and chapter 14 tells us what to do when the church is gathered together publicly by the man and by the woman. Chapter 12 tells us the gifts to enable us to do this, to perform this relationship. Chapter 13 is how we can do it. Do it in love, just because you love Christ so much and want to obey Him. And then, therefore, you have chapter 14, the practicing of how your relationship in a practical way, and that is in the Lord's Supper when we shall take the chance to do it in the time to come. Right. Now, how can a person acknowledge the headship of God over Christ, Christ over man, man over the woman? Because it has got to do with headship, it has got to do with a headdress. And so here comes the physical attestation to a spiritual truth that has to be obeyed and which is true. Every man having his head covered when he gathers together in a church dishonors his head. The head, of course, is Christ, because he is to symbolize the headship of Christ over the church. And therefore, when he covers his head, he dishonors his head. Every woman with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Why? Why is it that when the woman uncovers her head, it dishonors her head? The head, of course, to be man, because man is the head of the woman. Why? We'll go on and to see why as we carry on. Now, certain people disagree with all these arguments. They say that they give various reasons for it. We shall deal with some of them. Main reasons. Firstly, are these reasons confined to the Corinthian church? Is this only the problem of the Corinthian church? That was the problem in the church in Corinth. And Paul was correcting the problem there. Is it so? 1 Corinthians 14:33. If any man seems to be contentious and doesn't want to agree with this, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. No, this is not prevalent. Now, I'm not sure what the word custom refers to. It may refer to the custom of arguing, being contentious. Or it may refer to the custom of the man uncovering the head, the woman covering her head. What is it? Never mind. It doesn't matter. But whatever it is, it was not practiced in the Corinthian church, and that's why Paul was trying to correct it. But it was practiced in all other churches around that area. Neither the churches of Christ. The churches of Christ, the churches of God in the other areas have no problem. So it was not a problem confined to the Corinthian church. Secondly, it's tradition. It's church tradition. And worse still, brethren tradition. Now, frankly speaking, I don't like the word brethren with a capital B. I'm not a brethren in the capital B. Definitely. I do not want to establish myself as a denominational Christian. But I would like to establish myself as a biblical Christian. One who believes the Bible. But one who's founded on the Bible. The Bible and the Bible and the Bible and the Bible alone. But not brethren. No, this is not a brethren tradition. You can, as we go on later on, you can see for yourself. This is what the Bible teaches. I don't bother about brethren with a capital B, but I'm bothered with the Bible with a capital B. biblical headship. So, 1 Corinthians 11:2, if you are, your Bible is still open, you find the word in the authorized version, ordinance. Keep this ordinance that I have given to you, ordinance. So, from chapter 11, verse 3 onwards down, is an ordinance. That same word is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. And it is referred to as traditions. The traditions and that I give to you, which I write by word or by my epistle, obey. Hear, do. And in Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that same word in Greek is transferred ordinance. It is not a simple tradition handed down by the church. It is a tradition that was put forward by Paul in his word to them and in his epistles written to them. And 1 Corinthians is an epistle written. And this is the tradition so-called, but not the church tradition or the brethren tradition, but a biblical tradition. All the traditions or ordinances or ordinance in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, which you have been taught, we are not to let go. Very clear, by word and by my epistle. Next, is it cultural? Perhaps that was the culture at that time. Not now. Now we are living in a modern culture. Okay, I shall discuss that later on as I go on. Right, next one. To acknowledge this biblical headship, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Certain practices are ordained in order that physically, by sign, the church will show forth this headship and give Christ the preeminence. All right, what are they? Let's table it. The head of Christ is God. How to establish it? First, let me make clear, as last week, Christ and God are equal. John 5:18, the Jews were very angry. They threw stones at the Lord Jesus Christ because he claimed to be God, equal with the Father. Chapter 10, verse 30 and verse 33 have this to say, that we are in the hands of God. And we are in the hands of the Son. And the Father and I, God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, are one. And so they have equal rights. So how can God be the head of Christ? No reference to superiority. No reference to inferiority. They are equal. And yet we see the roles that although God and Christ is the equal with God, God sent Christ to be the Son. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Fantastic passage. When all, you know that very well, Philippians 2, 6 to 8, that he was made lower, that he came as a man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And at the end of it all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28, we read that when Christ had conquered all things under him, he will take all things under him, and when they acknowledge him as head, he then will take all those things under him, all those things that are subjected to him, all the people subjected to him, he will take all these, and he will face God one day, when he will then surrender all those things under him, all those things subject to him, all those things submitted to him, all will be surrendered to God, that God may be all in all. That's the end of it all. That's the headship. That God may be all in all. At the end of it all. That's so when we refuse to submit to him now, he will have difficulty in gathering all to submit to God at the culmination of the ages. The head of every man is Christ. What does that mean? The rights of equality. All right. Men and women are equal. John 1:12. They that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are given the right to become the children of God. Romans 8:17. They are the children of God, and they become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. These are equal. How can Christ be the head of man? Men and women are equal with him. Joined heirs with Christ. Romans 8:14. Hebrews 2:11 says this, that he that sanctifieth is the same as he that sanctifies. And he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren, although he is the head and we are subject. But he is not ashamed. Equality. Then Christ took upon himself the role of man. And as man, he was the head. John 13:13. If I am your master, you do well when you call me master. If I am your master, then do what I say unto you. Luke 6:46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things what I say unto you? So this is the challenge. You call me head. You acknowledge me as Lord. Why are you not obeying? For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Note please, he is the image and glory of God. And I won't go into this because I established that already last week. The head of the woman is a man. How is this spelled out? The rights of equality. Men and women are equal. 1 Corinthians 11:11. Both are equal. Men have no rights over the women. All are equal in Christ. But there comes the role again. Must make a difference. Although they are equal, man is appointed as the head. The woman is to acknowledge. Ephesians 5:22. I've referred to that verse already. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's not to the man. It's unto the Lord. Every time I refer to this relationship between men and women and the woman submitting, it is always unto the Lord. It is not unto man, not unto the husband. It is to do it unto the Lord. And as you do it unto the Lord, you do it unto men. To show in concrete form that you are doing unto the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. For if the woman be not covered, then let her be shorn. If the woman doesn't want to cover, then shave the hair. So that is the challenge. But if a shame for a, it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her cover. Simple. All right? This is just easy conclusion. I won't develop on that. I go on. The head of the woman is the man. Let her be covered. Now, the Greek word, let me go on from this. Let her be covered, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, we must understand this. The man is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory, not of God, the glory of the man. That's the role. Huh? I'm talking the role now, not right. The woman is the glory of the man. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for covering something thrown around. All right, I'll explain that later on. Three glories here in the church when they are gathered together. Glory of God, glory of man, the glory of the woman. The glory of man is God. God, that's why in order to show the glory of man, man uncovers his head so that God is given the glory. The glory of the woman is man. That's why the woman covers her head to acknowledge that man is the head. And therefore, to teach her that long hair is given to her. Naturally, to teach her a natural lesson that even naturally, nature itself teaches her that she should cover her hair, her head, to acknowledge that in the church there can be only one glory, not three. Not the glory of man and glory of God, glory of man and glory of woman. Not three. One only must be established, and the glory of God. Okay. At this point, many people always say, long hair is the covering, because it says there in verse 15. Now, let's look at the Greek word. In verse 6, when the woman must be covered, is the word katakaluto. When it says there that her hair is given her for covering, is the word peribolion. Now, if the hair is supposed to be the covering, and therefore she need not be covered, then why change the word katalapkupto to peribolion? Two different words. Not the same English word. Two different words. Okay. I was very curious this morning as I went through to prepare myself for this study. I said, perhaps the people here will think that it's just my imagination, my interpretation, to say that katakalutabo is just a word, a covering, that if you put it on the head, you take off, you still have a covering. Because veil, take out, you still have hair. But peribolion is a covering, which means covering, take off, bare. Because it's hair. Take off, bare. So I was curious, have I given the right interpretation? Have I followed the right commentary? So I took out my phone. So excuse me, I looked my phone. This is the first time I used my phone to preach. Never used my phone before. So I look up ChatGPT, artificial intelligence. So I put down my question there. What is the difference between katalokuto and peribolion in 1 Corinthians 11:6 and 11:15? What is the difference? Answer. In 1 Corinthians 11:6 and 1 Corinthians 11:15, the Greek word katalokuto and peribolion refer to different aspects of head covering. Katalokuto, meaning to cover completely or to veil. Usage. This word implies a deliberate act of covering, often referring to an external covering like a veil. Peribolion. Peribolion meaning a covering, a wrap, something thrown around. Peri. Something cast around. Usage. Here, peribolion refers to something naturally given, her long hair, which acts as a covering. What are the differences? Katakalupto referred to an intentional covering, like a veil that a woman puts on. Peribolion refers to a natural covering of a hair that she already has. Contextual implication. Paul argues that since a woman's long hair is a natural covering, peribolion, it supports the principle that she should wear an external covering, katalokuto, when praying or prophesying. Well, that's in artificial intelligence. I don't know how intelligent it is, but there it is. So, there's a difference. The long hair of a woman is not a veil covering. You take it off, it shows the bare head. So, that is not allowed when the head of the church is Christ, because Christ is the head. Okay. No flesh should glory in his presence. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:29-31. Okay, I must hurry. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Very often we often say, oh, God be the glory. That's all things, God be the glory. This is a challenge. Are we prepared to do all this for God to be given the glory? For this reason, and because of the angels, that's another reason, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Because we are, man was created below the angels, and the angels are looking down. And if they see disobedience on earth, they will disobey in heaven. All right. For the man, he ought not to cover. Why? He is the image and glory of God. The man is not of the woman. When man was, that's why I referred you last week to creation. Man was created by God. Man was not from the woman. However, later on, we find also that neither was the man created for the woman, because God could not find another creature or person to be suitable for man, and God created the woman as a helpmate for him. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? The word shame unto him. All right. For the man, he ought not to cover. For the woman, she ought to cover. The woman is the glory of the man. The woman is of the man. The woman was created from the rib of the man. However, later on, for later generations, man was created, man was by the woman, and created, and woman was created for the man. And because of the angels, because of these reasons, man ought not to cover. The woman, she ought to cover. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. If he is not ashamed to call us brethren, unworthy as we are, why are we ashamed to call him our head, to obey what he tells us to do? If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering, explained already. For the man and woman, both are not without the other. Now, just as we have said, the woman is to submit to man, and the man is the head of the woman, no one should think himself or herself independent. Both are not without the other. And one is of and by the other. One is of. The woman came from the rib of man. And the man could not, the little man could not come out without the woman, because he is by the woman. Now, what happens when we refuse to comply with these observances? For the man, he dishonors his head. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. There is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is his head. For the woman, she dishonors her head, and it is shameful. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that's even all one, as if she would, she might as well shave her hair. Shame for a woman to be shorn, then let her be covered. Okay, so nobody like to see this. Also, it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That is chapter 14, so we won't cover this. A shame for a man. Does not even nature itself teach, as it teaches the woman, that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. For a man, having long hair is a shame. Why? It covers his headship. It covers his leadership. It can be compared to a Nazarite bearing reproach outside the camp. Now, many people think, why should men, why cannot men have long hair? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Nazarite. The Lord Jesus Christ had long hair. Had the Lord Jesus Christ long hair? You sure? Right, we'll see. Was Jesus Christ a Nazarite? Matthew 2:23, Mark 1:9. Both these verses tell us that Jesus was a Nazarene, but not a Nazarite. A Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6 must keep long hair and cannot drink and cannot eat meat and so on. And so we ask this question. Did Jesus have long hair because he was a Nazarite? One thing for sure, he was a Nazarene. Okay, therefore, which one is Jesus? You see, all these pictures of Jesus, in most cases, Jesus had long hair. Then, you see, Jesus himself had long hair. He was a Nazarite. Was he a Nazarite? As I said, he was a Nazarene because he came from Nazareth. But he wasn't a Nazarite because he ate with and feasted with the publicans and he drank wine. So he could not be a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Is that the Jesus you know? When you see him later on, you see this person. Are you sure this Jesus looks like this? Again, AI. Artificial intelligence came to my rescue. I asked, how did the Lord Jesus look like when he was on earth? And then from all the calculations and all the technology and so on, they came up with a portrait of Jesus Christ. The head of Jesus was created by a production team which took into consideration biblical and historical context, medical, archaeological, geographical, artistic, and forensic evidence from time of Jesus. This, then, is Jesus. Have you seen him? Because you are going to see him. No wonder, he says, now you do not know him, but when we see him, we shall know him. But now we don't know. It's Jesus that this was published a few years ago when I first gave this study on headship. Last week, I made another search for it, and this is the picture. Okay, in both pictures, you find Jesus had short hair, not long hair, because he was never a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. And by the way, don't say these are pictures of Jesus. I don't know. Many say, oh, I've seen Jesus in my dreams. I've seen Jesus in my vision. I wonder how Jesus looked like. Up to now, I do not know him. When you shall see him, then only shall you know him. But now, how do you recognize Jesus? Which one of those photographs that you saw was Jesus? Who was Jesus? A Nazarite or a Nazarene? And so we see all these arguments coming up of not obeying 1 Corinthians 11. A shame for a woman if the woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. 11:6. She is usurping the role of Christ because she did not dishonor her head of man because he shaved or shorn. She is not using her gifts rightly, for it is a shame for a woman to speak, and that's why we do not have women speaking. And again, this is not a brethren tradition. Or, but suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2:12. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now there is the biblical challenge. Okay. We come to the end. Conclusion. This study has no intention to single anyone out for shame. But note that shame is a reality. It is not intended to shame anyone in our gathering. But note That shame is a reality for men and for the women, as we have read in the scriptures. But to expose all saints to the biblical headship of God and Christ, as the oversight had requested me to do so, to preach and expound on this passage. That all may bow down to his headship and leadership and lordship, that he may have the preeminence in all things. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This, that at the end, at the consummation of all things, in 1 Corinthians 15:28, may be the head of all, and in all to the glory of God, that God may be the head of all, and in all to the glory of God. In the meanwhile, let us not judge one another of whether somebody covers his head or have long hair, or somebody does not cover her head. Let us not judge one another. I'm saying all this, I'm giving the exposition of the word, that's all. The rest is between you and the Lord. Let us not judge one another. Romans 14:8-12. Regarding the keeping of the Sabbath on the Lord's Day and food that should be eaten or not eaten, Paul has this to say: for whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. It's all unto the Lord. He's the head. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost, or sister for that matters? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother or thy sister? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall give an account of ourselves. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So, each one is responsible unto the Lord with regard to his headship. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So, I finish with 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And the Lord is coming soon. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We acknowledge thee as the head of our gathering this morning. We thank you for thy spirit's leading in our worship to consider and contemplate on God our Father as the love, the beginning of love, the consummation, the commencement of love, and the consummation of love. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, and we pray that we may love thee in return, ready to obey thee, that, Lord, it may not be said of us, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you? Lord, we call thee Lord, and we acknowledge that what thou hast said, we shall be obedient unto thee. So we thank you. Thank you for thy word, and we give thee thanks in Christ's precious name. Amen.